into a faithful and honest relationship with you, that we would no longer deceive ourselves, but in your mercy live and receive the fullness of your grace. Come and bless us to that end. It's in your name we pray.
Amen.
Please be seated.
We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Last couple of weeks, Carol and I were in Alaska, and if you've ever been there or seen pictures of it, it's a marvelous place. And to see God's wonder in the vastness of the mountains and the animals and everything that was there was just, it was a really awesome couple of weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taking away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through Christ's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Here ends the reading.
Well, I'd like the children to come down if you would. Can I have my latest two confirmands come up as victims today? On this side and on this side, good. Well, we're going to use a little illustration, and all I'm going to ask the boys to do is read the Word of God to you. That sounds fairly easy, right? So we're going to have him read exactly what was kind of just read to you. So here it is. I want you to start reading at verse 12, and then I'll say stop when you get to stop.
Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read.
All right, good. Would you read that same section?
No.
What's wrong?
The cloth covering it.
The veil.
Yeah.
Cloth, a veil's a cloth. He did very good then. Oh, all right, go back over there. Here we go. Continue reading. You want it over your face?
It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts.
All right.
Blank.
He's not doing so good, is he? The problem is the
veil.
Until it's taken away. Now, would you read just this little part right here? It says in verse 8, okay?
We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body.
Whoop, lost it. Switch gears on you. Here we go. Here, 14.
But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away.
How is it taken away?
In Christ.
In Christ. Now, I'm going to try and preach on that today. The veil is like a cloth that covers up God's
word.
People who don't have the veil can read it. Okay? People who have the veil cannot. Therefore, they not only can't read it, they also can't understand it. Because the veil is keeping it from them. Who's the veil remover? Very good. In Christ, only Christ can remove the veil. And once that veil is removed, then both of them can read it and understand it. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? You know, if it was as simple as just moving one piece of cloth, that would be great. But we're going to see if we can learn about something else. Because did you notice, I go, all right, read it. And he comes over here and says, I can't read it. And I go, oh, gee. You notice that? Sometimes we get frustrated because some people can't see what we can see. So we're going to talk about that too. All right? Well done. You guys get a treat. Don't walk away. You get a treat. I mean, you got to come up here and get some prize for. There are 13 different kinds in there, but pick one. Good. There you go. And one for you guys. Come get it. Or two.
They're stuck together.
They're even. I think they're good for you, kind of. They're organic or something. It's made with more dirt or something. One. Oh, yeah, huh? That's all right. Come on. No. Last two. Sure. Yeah, I see you smiling, Heidi. You trained her well. One for you, one for mom. Bless you. As I was looking at this section, the thing that struck me is the reality of the veil. We've talked about the veil before, and Paul is using this example of Moses in the Old Testament covering his face with a veil because the glory of God that resided upon Moses' face was just overwhelming to the children of Israel. And so he veiled himself because they just could not stand to look at it. And they could not deal with it, that kind of a thing. And so there's this veiling that takes place. And so this is the little section in 2 Corinthians that Paul alludes to that. And we've talked about it before where this veiling takes place, and therefore the reality is that some people can read and see the things of God unveiled, and they can see it very clearly, or uncovered. I just covered the Bible this time. And others, of course, you can hand them the Word of God, you can preach the Word of God, you can present the information to them, and it's as though someone has put a cloth across the very information. They can stand right there, and all they can honestly answer with you is, I don't know, I don't get it, I don't understand. And they get frustrated, which is real, and you can get frustrated, which is real. In other words, this is a kind of a fascinating little section that talks about a word of encouragement for us as believers, but it also challenges us, and it says that this reality of even to this day, the Word of God, in this case the Old Testament, is still veiled. It's still hidden. The people can see it but not see it. They can hear it and not get it. This veiling is a deadly serious thing. And then he goes on to explain the part that I had them emphasize. It has been removed because it has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. I was reading the other day, and I read this by a relatively well-known author, and he said the trouble with today's people and today's youth is that they have gotten to a point where they go, and I wrote it down, it says, when I perform, I will be transformed. When I perform, I will be transformed. And what he was addressing was a concept that the more good I do, the more good I become. And he was identifying that as a lie, a deception of the mindset of many people in the world today. If I perform more and more and more, I become gooder and gooder and gooder, or proper English, better and better and better. And the challenge, of course, was if you're not careful, there's this kind of hidden message of, if I do more stuff, then I become more valuable, then I become better, then I become, and eventually the word he wanted to use was transformed. And the challenge that he wanted to present to us is a reminder that there's absolutely no way performance ever makes you better. In your mindset, you may think I'm better now, but you have to keep going back to the very core of the gospel. This was his point. The very core of the gospel, which is, I am made good in only one way, through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for me. I am transformed ultimately in only one way. It's through the born-again reality of the Holy Spirit entering my life, changing what I am, causing me to function and believe and move and react to life differently. And the challenge is to not allow that quiet whispering of just keep improving and then you get transformed to enter in. And what he was trying to get us to grapple with was this very concept. He's simply going, this concept that I found here in the text, their minds became dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Now the challenge, of course, is that unless that person is born again in Christ, you, whenever you're speaking with them, and you can take them to do all kinds of good things. You can take them to the nice good thing that you do, or they may even start participating in a nice, you know, getting mosquito nets to people in Africa, or the Compassion International will buy some pure water purifiers. They can enter into all of that, but they never really become regenerated, because the regeneration is a work of God, not something that we participate in, not something we simply accomplish on our own. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, a work of God, and that becomes the challenge. So as he focused on that, now I wanted to go on with the rest. It says this, even to this day, Moses' veil covers their hearts. Now notice, it covered the heart, meaning that there was no change. That heart remained the same. If I begin to interpret being a Christian as being a nice guy, or being a Christian as giving my money to good charities, or being a Christian as some of those other action words would limit me or focus me on, I can make the mistake that if I do those things, I am now a Christian. And the hard part is not that I want to take away the motivation to do righteous things. That's not my purpose today, nor am I trying to have that battle or anything else like that. It's that awareness that birth and rebirth is always a work of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. It is always a supernatural event. It's not accomplished because I am being motivated to be a nice guy. I have finally come to the conclusion that I need to share my wealth. I have finally understood other people have needs. That does not make me Christian, nor does it necessarily identify me as Christian in any way, shape, or form. But they have to be kept separate. The works that manifest have got to be remaining separate from the reality of whether or not the person is born again in Jesus Christ. One is an act of God. One is a work of the Holy Spirit. The other one is the byproduct of all of that. Or it can be simply an act of my own nature when I feel like being generous. I feel like being kind. I feel like being understanding. I feel like being sensitive. I have been treated badly, therefore I won't treat other people badly. And I can have a variety of those kind of motivations. And so the challenge that was presented is, how do you help people keep that straight? Because otherwise, the church, the Christian experience becomes, let's pick the next nice thing to do to confirm in our lives that we are indeed Christians, because we're continuing to do the next nice thing. And therefore, the more nice things we do, the more Christian we are, and the more, you know, that kind of process. And so one of the battles that's being waged is the fact that when you separate the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the change that actually takes place by the work of God from the qualities that are there, you get yourself into serious trouble. Going on, it says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes, and watch the focus now, from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, this is not a battle against doing nice things. Don't stop doing any nice things you're doing. The challenge or the question that you're being faced with, that you're being asked to do, is this. When I am understanding those nice things, am I doing them as some kind of righteous act that is really the manifestation of God in my life? Is it a work of the Holy Spirit, or is it something I'm doing so that you think I'm more holy? Or so that I can walk around thinking I'm more holy. And that's why, remember the disciples, when they were talking to Jesus about giving, and they watched the woman walk in and drop the 2 pennies in the offering plate, and they watched the rich people come in and drop these large amounts of money in the offering plate, and Jesus said, which one is really righteous in this whole process? And they, of course, wanted to kind of glory in the amount. And Jesus reminded them, you don't glory in the amount, you glory in the heart. She gave it all. He was identifying for them how easy it is for us to be distracted by an amount rather than attracted by what's going on in the heart. Now, what's hard about this, of course, is I'm not inviting myself or anyone else to judge you so much as to challenge you with the question that Paul's presenting here with these people. He's trying to help them understand that this veil, this thing can be covering the very revelation of God even in your own life. And I think one of the things that we start to understand is that veil kind of comes and goes sometimes even in my own life. Have you ever come across a section of Scripture you kind of want it veiled, and so you just go, well, that can't mean that, and you just step away from it, or or it isn't manifesting itself for you. You read a section of Scripture and you want this healing, or you want this miracle, or you want this event, and it's not manifesting. And you know, you're wanting something from the Word of God, you're wanting something from God, and it's like you it's not in front of you. You can't quite get there because there's this veiling that's continuing to take place. And so what Paul is trying to offer the people that are hearing this, namely the Corinthians in this case, he's challenging them with, where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom. And the freedom then allows you to see what's really going on. What's really going on in my heart? Haven't you ever discovered in your prayer life, you're asking for a prayer you think is thoroughly legitimate, and a month later you get all done and you go, wow, that was really a selfish prayer request, wasn't it? Haven't you lived long enough now where you look back on some of your moments and some of your behaviors that, you know, and if you're only, you know, 7, you can look back when you were 5. And if you're 12, you can look back when you were 7. But you get the idea. You go back and you go, wow, I was just really had a bad attitude. I was really wrongly motivated when I was asking that thing of God. And you begin to go, that's why God never gave that to me. Dear God, you see that blonde over there? Please send her over here for me. Or am I the only guy that prayed like that? You know, you get all done. You go, wow, was I really that shallow? And the answer comes back, once in a while. Right? And you kind of go, you can laugh at it now, but the reality is we do that. We have these strange prayer requests that are so selfish, so self-focused, that if God were, well, of course, Bruce, here she comes, you know? It would just go totally contrary to anything God wants for us as his people. And so what he's challenging us with and what he's looking at me with is to learn to test myself. Learn to evaluate why I'm doing what I'm doing, what my hidden motivations are, what's really going on within my heart. If I find this selfishness or this stupidity or this arrogance or this taking away of someone else's free will so they can be subject to what I want on that particular day or time, I go, you begin to recognize how foolish No wonder God won't answer that prayer. No wonder. And I see how the veil can be slipping across my eyes with the revelation of the things of God. And that veil is my own sinful nature. That veil is my own willingness to compromise. That veil is my own willingness to see things as I want to see them rather than as they are. And so one of the challenges that we have with one another is making sure and helping one another to make sure that veil doesn't drop in front of our eyes. One of the things I do with my elders is I sit there and I come up with an idea or an issue or a question, and I've learned you've got to ask, what do you think? Is this something of God or is this something of me? Is this something that is righteous? Is this something that's unrighteous? And sometimes, about that quick, the elders will go, well, that's certainly not of God. And I have to be willing to receive that, because my next question may be, why? Or what are you seeing? And they can say, there's just way too much of you in it. They go, wow, I think you're right. And you have to understand, that's how easily the veil can drop. And the very thing that God has wanted to reveal to me in the circumstance I'm in, I have dropped the veil. I have brought it in front of my own eyes. It is covering up the very thing that God wants revealed to me. So sometimes in the situations we're in the difficulties we're in the problems we're facing, we seem to have this thing staring us in the face, and I see only one way to resolve that issue that sits straight in front of me. And God says he tries to pull that veil back from all the other things that he wants me to learn, all the other opportunities that he's challenging me by, and he's trying to say, watch, you've got to understand this. I have more to reveal to you. Now, you've all been through certain situations where you've discovered that, where you get all done with the circumstance, all done with the crisis, and you start to look over your life or the life of your children or the life or circumstances you're in, and you say, wow, God was doing a work. I didn't even see it while it was taking place. I finally had to let go of this thing, and when I finally let go of it, God was able to complete the work that he had been wanting to do in me. And so the challenge, of course, in our lives is to trust that God is the veil remover. Christ wants that veil removed. I want you to see what I'm doing in your life. I want you to know I care about the crisis you're in. I want you to understand there may be more than your perception of that solution. There may be another solution you haven't understood. There may be another work I need to do in you to bring you through this thing that you're in the middle of. Because inevitably, when I go through crisis in my life, many times, not only do I have the immediate crisis, but I have all the other responses and reactions, all the emotions to it, all the questions and the doubting with it, all the frustrations, angers, and bitternesses with it. I have to work through layer upon layer of responses and behaviors, and finally I come down at the end of that in many cases, and I look back and I say, wow, God, this wasn't about this particular thing at all, was it? No. This was about you laying down your pride. This was about you humbling yourself. This was about you forgiving someone. This was about you coming face to face with this other area of your life. This is what I was working in your life. And so in this context, God is not diminishing the good things you and I do. He's not taking away anything. He's simply asking the question, if you happen to be one of the people dropping more than the two pennies in, test your heart. Test your heart. Why? So that you know that this is indeed coming from your heart, not simply, I hope they're watching, I hope someone notices, or some of those motivations we're all capable of. And so into this challenge, God begins to address this. Now watch what he does next. And it says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Now the glory of the Lord isn't reflected purely in me when I veil it off or I keep it or hinder it. And then it goes on. And our being, and here's the word now, transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. My transformation is not just what you see on the outside. That's the easy part. I can look good. Bet you all have learned that by now, right? It's pretty easy to look good. You can dress different. You can act different. You can even pretend, I'm happy. Aren't you happy? We're all happy. Aren't you? And then I go home, and I can crash. Well, this smile is not a transformation. And so here's the problem. God could care less about what's on the outside. God could care less about, you know, that penny or two. He's not caring about that. Was he searching? He's searching my heart. He's going to deal with me according to my heart. He's going to deal with me according to the things that he knows he wants to heal or restore or build up or change, or in this word, transform into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Now, it's still not the bottom line, and I wanted to focus on the next chapter, verse chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, because all of this is true, because God is working even in my largest crisis, because God sees my deepest pain, because God recognizes that the woundedness and the smiling on the outside and woundedness on the inside, the nice behavior of dropping a little bit more money in the offering plate on the outside, but getting even more stingy, all the characteristics, however you want to apply them across all of our lives, this verse now has a concluding thought. Therefore, because I now know God has revealed to me that there is this working that he's doing in the middle of my crisis, in the middle of my financial limitations, in the middle of my emotional limitations, in the middle of all the things I'm dealing with, God is working. He goes, now, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this service, this ministry, we do not lose heart. Here's the bottom line, in one sense, of everything he said to you at the end of chapter 2. You're not supposed to lose heart. But God, I don't understand. I've been asking for that blonde girl over there every day, and she never comes over and talks to me. Well, Bruce, you think maybe there's a different conversation you're supposed to be having with me? No, God, you know exactly. I'm so sincere about this. And I go, I use an analogy from when you're in fifth grade or whatever grade you remember, 12th grade, college. It doesn't matter. The point ultimately is this. God is trying to do this work in my life. Therefore, I don't lose heart. Therefore, I don't give up. Therefore, I don't quit. Because why? I'm learning something. God is revealing himself to me. This is a work of my spirit. This is a work that's going to come by the things that I'm bringing into your life, because I need your heart. I want all of your heart. You can't keep holding these portions of your heart back. You can't keep hiding behind your legitimate. Well, I put $10 in. That's a lot of money. And God whispers, and she gave 2 cents. And what's the point, Bruce? Right? You have to allow God to do what he's warned you, told you, encouraged you, promised you to do. I want to transform you. I want to transform that characteristic in you, whatever it is, whether it's stinginess, whether it's pride, whether it's embarrassment, whether it's shame, whether it's guilt. I want to transform those portions of your life, and I will use every opportunity in front of me to accomplish that. And so God is coming into this message now. He puts all of this stuff in front of you, and he says, stop looking at what you do. Search your heart. And when you sense anything within my heart that needs to be touched, anything that needs to be undone, anything that needs to be revealed, anything that needs to be healed, God, accomplish that, because with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, therefore I won't lose heart. I don't lose heart because of my confidence in myself. I don't lose heart because I am convinced that God, who has begun this good work in me, will bring it to its completion. I am convinced that in the middle of a difficult time, when I'm staring at a particular thing, I don't pray that prayer any longer. I've grown way past that, please bring that person into my life prayer, into a prayer, Lord, teach me what I need to do. Teach me to be the person I'm supposed to be. Cause me, Lord, to see people the way you see them, not the way my flesh, not the way my pride, not the way my judgmental attitude sees them. And I begin to pray a totally different prayer and understand that God goes, and I've got more. I'm going to work more. I want to work more in your life. And you begin to enter into a relationship with God, and you begin to demonstrate this point then too. I don't lose heart. Well, why don't you lose heart? I know my Redeemer lives. Why don't you lose heart? I know God loves me. I know He has saved me. I feel His Spirit moving in my life. I have known God's Word and I understand it. I also am aware of my limitations and I'm willing to let God be God in my life. And so I refuse to lose heart, not because it's an act of my will, but because of the promises of God in this text and others. Pray with me if you would. Lord, when I look around at the world and lose heart because it seems to be so compromised and overpowering, I remember this word, do not lose heart. Because even in the middle of these circumstances, I will work. And I love your children and your grandchildren. And I love those who you love and a whole lot more that you don't even know. And Lord, if I listen to your voice and I start recognizing that you're working in my good times and you're working just as diligently in my bad times, and you're working in areas that I can't conceive sometimes when I'm right in the middle of them because it just is overwhelming emotionally and spiritually, I begin to walk, Lord, in faith, not by sight. I begin to walk, Lord, trusting in the promise that you will bring the transformation about in my life. I begin to trust not in myself, but in the working of your Holy Spirit, and I begin to speak, Holy Spirit, change my heart. Holy Spirit, take every part of my life. Holy Spirit, redefine and redirect my prayers. Holy Spirit, bring me to a new understanding of my relationship with God. Holy Spirit, help me to see myself with different eyes. Holy Spirit, teach me those things that I need to learn so that I can be accomplishing what God's will is. And Holy Spirit, let that be true in all of our hearts. Help us to understand that you will accomplish your work of transforming our lives. And that's your promise. And that when we rest on you, Lord, then we can confidently step into the day trusting that we will be confident in you. Bless us, Lord, to that end. It's in your name we pray. Amen.